Well, good evening. As you're getting settled, let's grab our Bibles. We are in Exodus chapter 9. After a week break, good fellowship last week. Exodus chapter 9. We're going to tonight take a look at plagues 7 through 9. And I've entitled this, because it's really a continuation of where we left off. I've just entitled this part 2 of what we looked at last time, and that is the danger of saying no to God. As we saw in the midst of these plagues that God poured out on Egypt, Pharaoh is a prime example for us of the really destructive course that will take place in our lives when we harden our hearts against God's commands. And even just singing that last song, it's kind of hit me. Really, the biggest difference between Moses and Pharaoh, made of the same flesh, same fallen nature, one understood he was standing on holy ground and the other one didn't. Moses got it. He understood what you're to do when you realize I'm on holy ground. When God is in my presence, right? You go down, you humble yourself. Pharaoh was on holy ground. God was manifesting himself, but he hardened his heart. He wouldn't relent. And we see the destructive course of that as Pharaoh again continued to say no time after time to God's call to let Israel leave, go out into the wilderness and serve him. And we saw as a result of this how the judgments of God grew more and more intense in Egypt and in Pharaoh's life. And we're going to see more of that now in the next set. We've seen how the more Pharaoh said no, the easier it became to say no, even though the evidence became greater and greater, and even in the face of the testimony of his own people. And so we end up leaving off in verse 12 of chapter 9 with some very heavy words when it said, as a result of all this, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had hardened his heart so greatly up to this point, it was as if God said, okay, enough. This is what you want. This is what you get. No more games. This is the course you've set for your life. I'm going to confirm it. And it drives home, again, the very tragic reality that we can say no to God long enough that we can get to the place where we can no longer say yes. Very scary place to be. Now, where that line is for us, you know, what that looks like, I can't say. I believe it's different for every individual. But I believe we can say Pharaoh in his own life had crossed that line. And so we continue on. We're going to see where this hardness of heart leads, the impact it not only had again on Pharaoh, but on those who were under him, those who were under his leadership, as these judgments now are going to continue to increase as they'll climax with the 10th judgment, the 10th plague, which is really kind of its own plague. And so we'll look at that on its own, but we want to take these last three together as we continue to see the Lord just trying to make his will known, trying to show and get Pharaoh to understand just who he was. Now, as we see this warning, I want to also point out as we go through this, there's an encouragement to those of us who are following the Lord, who are seeking his will. And that is, though there's great dangers about hardening our heart, there is also great encouragement in this about the sovereignty and the greatness of our God. And that is, as we see Pharaoh, one of the things we learn is no matter how great the wrath of man may be, no matter how stubborn the sinful heart of man can become, we see in Pharaoh and Egypt that God is still in control. His purposes will still stand, and he will accomplish everything he told Moses he would. And that's really the message now that we pick up with that the Lord wants to drive home to Pharaoh. So notice verse 13. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. Here's the same message we've seen over and over. Let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. It's kind of like the Lord is saying, okay, Pharaoh, you've seen what's happened up until this point. Some pretty impressive things, some pretty powerful things. Lord now says to Pharaoh, I want you to understand what I've done before is nothing compared to what I'm about to do. I'm going to take things to a whole new level. And Pharaoh, you may reject me in this. You may choose not to submit to the truth, but you will know whether you submit to it or not, without a shadow of doubt, that there is no one like me in all the earth. Lord says, Pharaoh, you will know I am distinct from every other god. As we think about the judgment that God brought upon Pharaoh, again, some people look at this, well, this is cruel, this is harsh. But really, if you think about it, what else can God do but judge someone who knows clearly who God is and knows clearly the worship he deserves and still won't respond to him in the right way? What other choice does God have than to judge? Now, we repeat this a couple times, but I'll remind you, with each of these plagues, God was, of course, exposing the inadequacy of Egypt's false gods. These plagues were, in many ways, a direct assault upon the many deities of the Egyptian pantheon. And Lord's making clear again, I'm God, me alone. I'm not one option on the spiritual buffet, right? I'm the only choice on the menu. That was the point. And when it comes to false gods, I just submit to us, I think it's very good to have our false gods exposed. This was a good thing. Seems harsh, but really it was a good thing God was doing for Pharaoh and Egypt, if they would have received it. You know, think about what happened this past year with COVID. Now, a lot of bad things, of course, happened. But one of the good things was that many of the things that we so easily trust in, that we so easily put our hope in and make our passion, were taken from us, weren't they? Finances, sports, jobs, you know, vacations, movies, passions, pleasures, things that often easily become idols or gods in our own life. Now, whether shutting these things down or not, you know, that's a different question, was right. But the fact is, they were shut down. They were taken from us. And that should have been a wake-up call, I believe, for our lives to realize how easily these things can be gone. And thus how temporary these things are, and therefore how inadequate they are for you and I to build our lives upon them. Because again, we all have things that can slip in and become idols and push for the place of prominence in our lives that only the Lord deserves. And even though it can be harsh, even though it can be difficult, it's really the Lord's hand of goodness that allows these things to be taken away in order to wake us up, refocus us on what's truly worthy of our affection. It's the very thing God was trying to do here to those in Egypt, and specifically to Pharaoh. And the Lord continues. He says, and Moses tell him, verse 15, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. At this point, the Lord is adding some commentary for Pharaoh, giving him some insight into what's going on here, kind of into the mind of God. While this is happening, really making clear to Pharaoh who's in charge. Letting Pharaoh know, don't think somehow you've made it through six plagues. Don't think somehow you're winning. Don't feel proud in the fact that you're able to go toe-to-toe with the Lord, right? To think, well, I'm still in this match, right? And I'm still standing. I haven't been knocked out yet. Well, I'm in this heavyweight fight, and I'm doing pretty good, you know? Crank up the Rocky music. God's saying, Pharaoh, don't go there. Make sure you're not thinking that. I could have stretched out my hand and put you on the mat with one punch, is what God's saying. I could have struck you and the nation and wiped you from this earth with one plague. That's all it would have taken. It could have been a KO in the first round. But Pharaoh, I want you to understand the reason things have continued this far and the reason things are going to continue to go a little further is simply because I want to show how great my name is. Pharaoh's continuing to stand. Pharaoh is continually to be raised up. The reason Pharaoh's not face down on the mat is simply for one reason and one reason alone, in order to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, when it says I've raised you up, I think some people take that the wrong way. I don't believe that's saying God's saying, I made you to be rebellious. We've seen the choice he had. No, it's simply making the point, I'm using this rebellious heart to exalt myself. That's the only reason you're still standing. I'm holding you up. You should be flat. I'm holding you up because I want everyone to know that I am the only God. Which is, again, just amazing to think about this, what God's saying here, that God can use the wickedness of man. He can use someone who stands so opposed to him, like Pharaoh, to be the very thing that exalts God. You may remember the scripture, Psalm 76:10 puts it this way, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. God's saying the greatest wrath that man can bring against him, all that anger, all that heart to throw off God, reject God, is the very thing God can in fact use to bring praise to him. It's amazing. And God does this in the present, still today, and of course, that's what's going to happen at the end of time. All the evil of mankind in the very end, again, culminating with the Antichrist and just the evil actions of this man, is going to be used by the Lord to bring him praise. And that's what Satan, that's what those who harden their heart against the Lord and hate him, they don't understand. Their actions aren't hurting God. They're actually only helping God fulfill his purpose. The only people who are being hurt is those who stand opposed to him. And this is how sovereign, this is how in control our God is. And that's what he wants Pharaoh to understand. Don't get prideful, I'll get it right. All right, don't get boastful, don't get arrogant and think, wow, look at me. No, I'm using you for my purposes. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now, gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And so God introduces what we would number as the seventh plague, that heavy hail was going to fall down upon Egypt. And the Lord makes clear this wasn't going to be a normal hailstorm. As bad as those are, some of us may remember back in, what was that, 2011? You probably had some damage, some roof damage, some car damage, and I went back and looked, and they said that hail was simply golf ball sized and maybe some baseball sized. And we think of the damage that was done, right? The insurance claims that were filed. This hailstorm, God says, is going to be so much more than that. It's going to be unlike anything Egypt had ever seen, beyond normal. It's described as heavy. Now, of course, we read of a similar thing at the end of Revelation that's going to come upon the world. And as we pointed out, it's amazing how the plagues that are, the judgments coming upon the earth in the final days, in many ways mirror what came upon Egypt during Moses' day. But in Revelation 16, it speaks of great hail, each hailstone, you recall, weighing a talent being 125 pounds. Again, we don't know if it was this large in Egypt, but the warning was, you better not be out in the open field, and you better make sure your animals aren't out in the open field, or they will, you will die. So this was going to do more than just dent the hood of your car, right? Or in their case, your chariot. And by the way, this would have been a direct confrontation, speaking of the Egyptian gods, of the Egyptian sky goddess, who was said to control what fell from the heavens. Her name was N-U-T, Nut. Not making that up, right? What does Psalm say? Right? You become like the idols you worship. So, but notice the response, though, in this of some around Pharaoh. Verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Even though Pharaoh was so hard-hearted in all this, take note, there were some around him who had sense enough to regard the word of the Lord. An impact was being made. Right? We get so focused on Pharaoh, but God's word was penetrating some hearts, which again shows how totally unreasonable Pharaoh was. And these guys, common sense, they say, you know what? This Yahweh, he has a perfect record. He's 6 for 6. Which if you do the math, it probably makes sense, right? He will be 7 for 7. And so they take all their livestock in. Again, they look at the odds and they think, you know, like, forget Nut. This is nuts. Not listening to Moses. We're doing this, which was a very rational thing. Again, it shows how irrational Pharaoh had become, and we'll speak to more of that in a moment. But again, notice some of the Egyptians had been impacted by all that was going on. Some were so impacted, they're going to go out, as you recall, with Israel after the Passover. God was at work. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail in the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And notice it wasn't just a hailstorm, but evidently it was quite a thunder and lightning show. Fire darting to the ground, very likely refers to lighting. So this would have definitely, if they had video cameras, this would have definitely been on the TV show Weather Gone Viral. A storm like never been seen. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. All that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Just a total destruction. But then notice verse 6. While it was falling on the whole land, while it was killing every herb, it says, only in the land of Goshen. And what's significant about Goshen? Where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Again, somebody could look at this and say, well, this was just one of those, you know, once in a century storms. Just happened to fall on this time, right? And Moses, he lived in Egypt. Maybe he got kind of good predicting weather. He could see there was a storm coming. He probably didn't know it was going to be this bad. But, you know, he took a chance. And, you know, luckily things kind of worked out. Here comes this storm, more than even Moses was expecting. And that's all this was. Okay. But how do you explain a storm like this, and then there's one area in the land which did not receive one hailstone, and not one yard had one limb down in it? Had to be a supernatural explanation. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent, Pharaoh even understood it was, and he called for Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, notice his words, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Wow. If we didn't know the rest of the story, this would be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? I mean, the words coming out of Pharaoh's mouth are amazing. He's declaring, I'm a sinner, I'm wicked, but the Lord is righteous. I mean, that's what we're looking for, right, when we're sharing the gospel with someone. That's what we want to hear. I mean, Pharaoh sounds like a guy who's ready to be baptized. He's declaring, I'm sinful, but God's holy. There's a separation here, and I need to get right. Sounds good. But, of course, as we know the story, as will be borne out, though Pharaoh said the right words, he still had the wrong heart. And once again, what a warning Pharaoh is for us. He's a warning for us in so many ways. Here's another warning when it comes to one's relationship with the Lord, and that is words aren't enough. Remember Paul's qualification for salvation in Romans when he said, you're to confess with your mouth, your words, that Jesus is Lord, and, remember there's the second part, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Two parts. Well, how do you know the state of a heart? You can't see into a heart. The scripture tells us the way you see a heart is by actions. It's through the fruit. That's how it's evident. Paul speaks of this dichotomy in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, they profess to know God. They say the right words. But in their works, in their actions, or we could say in their fruit, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Pharaoh's a warning for us to not be deceived by others or to deceive ourselves. It doesn't mean that as a believer, we're going to do everything perfectly. If we ever do something wrong, well, we should question our salvation. Of course not. We're sinful. We're falling. But what is that continual fruit? What's that continual action? And again, it's just a reminder for us to put a check there and recognize just praying a prayer is not proof of one's salvation. Again, it's an issue of the heart. Now, did Pharaoh grieve? Was Pharaoh upset? Of course he was. But see, he was grieved at the consequence of his sin. He was grieved, as the Bible calls it, with worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. He wasn't grieved at the sin itself. He was grieved by the consequences he found himself in now. And there's a big difference in being sorry you got in trouble for what you did. Or now my life's not as comfortable as it once was because of what I did, and I want to change my circumstances. There's a big difference in that and being sorry for what you've done to the Lord. Being sorry that you've broken God's law, that you've sinned against him. Again, that difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and it's worldly sorrow that Pharaoh had. And we see the Lord gave Moses the spiritual discernment to see through this, to judge this rightly. Verse 29 says, "So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord.'" Moses saw through the words into the heart. And verse 31 says, "Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops." Kind of interesting tidbit, right? If you're a farmer, you're like, well, thank you for that. It's good to know. But actually, it's revealing a few things to us. Number one, it shows the consequences that were brought. Flax and barley were very important crops to the Egyptians. Flax, for instance, was used to make clothing, specifically the priest's clothing, which would have been another attack, another direct confrontation to those who led in this false worship. Barley was used to feed the livestock, and it was food for the poor. So again, huge consequences that were brought because of Pharaoh's unwillingness to submit to the Lord. But it also gives us some insight on the time frame of these plagues. Because according to historians, flax and barley, they blossomed in January. We know the 10th plague, the Passover, didn't happen until April. So between these last four plagues, there was 4 months that took place. Again, which shows us there was some time. It wasn't like these plagues just happened. You know, this happened one day, the next day this one happened, or even a week apart. I mean, the last four, they at least lasted 4 months. Many believe the first plague, the flooding of the Nile, took place in July or August, which makes the plagues taking place over a 9 to 10 month period. Someone's thrown out, and again, it's not in the scripture, you can do with it what you want, but some have pointed out that 9 to 10 months is kind of interesting, considering the fact that the Lord speaks of the fact that it was here in Egypt that he birthed a nation. He brought forth his people, gave them life. And again, how interesting, if it was 9 to 10 months, the typical time in which a woman is pregnant before she gives birth to a child. Notice verse 33. "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth." Again, amazing. God's kindness, his goodness, answering this prayer, this desire of Pharaoh, though it was not with the right heart. Again, verse 34 makes that clear. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants." Someone put it like this. They said, there's many sins we can commit, but to ignore God's grace is to sin more. It's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? And he sinned more. A lot of evil we can do in this world. But maybe the greatest sin, the greatest affront to God, is when he is gracious to us and we just cast it off. And we just stick our nose up at it, so to speak. Great sin. And Pharaoh commits it here. Verse 33 says, "So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Chapter 10, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Notice the Lord's making clear he has another purpose in these judgments. There's a lot of purposes. Obviously, the prime one being to make clear to Pharaoh and to Egypt who the Lord was. But God also wanted to do a work in his people. And so he lets Moses know, to let Pharaoh know, that these judgments are going to continue, which we might look at and say, why? Pharaoh's already hardened his heart. God solidified that. He's not going to turn at this point. He's not. So why doesn't God just end it here? Why keep going? Well, God makes clear, because I'm not just trying to reveal myself to Pharaoh, but I want to reveal my uniqueness to the children of Israel as well. This is about them. Not just those who are alive at the moment, but God says so their kids and their grandkids will know that there's no God but the Lord. It's interesting to see, God had more than just the immediate in view. He was trying to work in the hearts of those in that moment, but God was also trying to prepare a witness for generations to come, working for the future. And isn't that so often how God works? You know, we're all about the immediate. We see what's going on in our lives and the trials we're going through and the difficulties. We think, why am I dealing with this, God? This doesn't make sense. But God often has a much broader perspective in our life. And he sees the past, the present, and the future all at once. And he's working in ways far beyond us to reveal himself to those who are going to come after us. I think God would often want to say, I'm working this. I'm allowing this right now, not just ultimately for you. It's not just about you. But I have a work I want to do in future generations to come. I want things. I'm doing things now in your life because I want your kids and your grandkids to know things about me as well. God's heart for Israel here. So he says, we're going to continue this. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Again, here's the ultimate issue for Pharaoh, really all of our sin, all of our disobedience. It has to do with a refusal to humble ourselves. At the heart of Pharaoh's sin, at the heart of your and my sin, is pride. It's amazing. If we'll just humble ourselves, we would avoid so much sin. And you see how important humility is, right? We look at the life of Jesus. You know, Paul speaks of him in Philippians 2, to have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And yet, what's the primary mark of that mind? Was it love? No, even though Jesus is love. Was it righteousness? No, even though Jesus is full righteousness. Remember, it was humility. Had this mind in you was also in him, the one who didn't cling to his rights, but made himself as nothing, humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, willing to die, not just any death, but the most humiliating death, death on a cross. What a reminder for us, no matter what we've done, if we'll just humble ourselves, the Lord can work. Just a little bit of humility would have changed Pharaoh's destiny. Because the scripture is clear, the Lord rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's why there's always hope. We think, well, I've gone too far for the Lord. I've done too much. No, the scripture says he gives, if you'll just humble yourself, he gives grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's what he gives to the humble. That's why there's always hope. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else, verse 4, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of what's left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up from you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's father have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And so the message is, you think things were bad from the hail that fell? Whatever's left, I'm going to send locusts to wipe the rest of it out. And again, remember a couple of the crops were late, as we read. They were just now coming on. Oh, we have the wheat and the spelt to hold on to. God's like, everything's going. Now, today we've seen in the last several years what happens when a locust swarm comes through an area. Right? Areas in Africa where these huge armies of locusts, huge swarms come through and just devour everything. I read that a locust will consume its own weight in food each day. They've been known to cover over 400 square miles at a time. They travel in columns 100 feet tall. That would be pretty eerie, seeing something like that coming at you. And again, they eat everything in the path. That's why they've been compared to teenagers. Locusts and teenagers. But notice again, in this warning, notice the words from Pharaoh's own people. Verse 7, Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" Notice these guys are like, "Pharaoh, look around. I know you like to stay in the palace, but look out the window. Everything is lost. We're devastated. We're hanging on by a thread. You let this locust come in here, we're nothing. We're done for. Might as well wipe us off the map." And his own people are appealing to him. It's like, whether you believe this guy or not, whether you think he's a kook or not, you give in just so we don't destroy ourselves, just for self-preservation. I mean, common sense says this. It's not worth losing everything for a few people. But not Pharaoh. He won't listen to that. And again, it's a reminder for us, this is how insane you can become when you continue to harden your heart against the Lord. And we see it today, don't we? I mean, you see people making the most ridiculous decisions that a person with half their IQ or a person with half their education would never make. And you look at that and like, this decision, whether it's a personal decision in someone's life or whether it's a policy decision for a nation, this is going to bring absolute destruction. I don't need any kind of degree. I don't need education to figure this out. Anybody with any mind can recognize it. And yet, people ignore all the evidence. They ignore the guidance around them. And you're like, how in the world? Why would they do this? Is it because they need more education? Is it because they need a higher IQ? No. We recognize it's a spiritual issue. It's the result of a lifestyle of continually saying no to God. And Pharaoh is such an example of that for us. Again, as Romans says, he gives them over to a destitute mind. Verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." Who are the ones that are going? Now, initially it looks like, okay, he's listening to advice, but not really. Keep reading. And Moses said, "Who's going? We'll go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, our flocks, our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast to the Lord." And then Pharaoh said to them, "Well, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil's ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are the men, and serve the Lord, for that's what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So on the surface, it sounds like he's listening, he's going to give in. But you notice, he puts a qualifier in there. And we mentioned before, there are four compromises that Pharaoh tries to get Moses to make. We've seen the first two. The first one was, okay, go worship, but do it in the land. The application being, oh, go do your Christian thing, just stay in the world. Just stay a part of the world while you do your religious thing. The second one is, okay, you can go out of the land, but don't go too far. That is, don't get too carried away with this Christianity thing, all right? Go to church once a week, do your thing, but that's all. You know, keep it reeled in. Don't get all weird and, you know, become one of those born-againers. Well, here's compromise number three. Just let the men go and sacrifice, but leave the kids here. And notice how Pharaoh tries to get Moses to comply, right? He does it through fear. But you better beware. You're going out there. You better hope God's with you because it's evil out there. You know what's going to happen out in the wilderness? Some wild animal may get your kids, or they may die of, you know, of thirst, or some, you know, poisonous snake may bite them. No, it's not safe out there. You go do your religious thing, but keep the kids here. It'll be much safer. And don't we still hear the voice of Pharaoh today? Because ultimately, as we know, it's the voice of Satan. Go ahead, do your Christian thing, but don't push it on your kids. Don't do that. You try and bring that stuff into your family. You try to make that a priority right in the days in which we live. And it's just going to cause heartache. It's just going to cause trouble in the home. You're going to have to put up with things you wouldn't have to put up with. There's going to be pushback. It's going to make it hard on them, right? Aren't you concerned? They may be thought of as weird. They may not fit in. It might cost them in school. It might cost them in their grades and getting scholarships and sports if you make your family follow these priorities and live by these guidelines. I mean, you want him to succeed, don't you? You want him to get ahead. There's a lot of competition out there today. You don't want your kids to get behind. You just keep your views to yourself, right? Do your thing. Let them grow up and let them one day make their own decision on whether they want to follow what you follow. You'll probably just make them rebel anyway, right? If you make them follow this stuff and make these the standards of your home. We hear this, don't we? But we have to recognize where that voice is coming from. We have to recognize it's a lie from the enemy. Living for the Lord, making him the standard of our home, doesn't cause rebellion. It's never a recipe for rebellion. Rebellion, does that mean if we serve the Lord and honor him that sometimes our kids won't rebel? Oh, they'll still rebel. The reason they rebel is because they have a sinful heart, just like we have a sinful heart. Following the Lord, making him the priority of home, is never the recipe for rebellion. If you want a recipe for rebellion, it's what we talked about this morning in Matthew's gospel, the thing Jesus was warning about, saying don't be like. The recipe for rebellion is hypocrisy. The recipe for rebellion is saying one thing, right, and then living in a totally different way. Dragging the kids to church on Sunday, we got to be here, and then they see you Monday through Saturday living just like the world. That's a recipe for rebellion. And again, if we think about these arguments and thoughts that hit us, I mean, what good parent is not going to tell their kids they need to brush their teeth? Right? What parent's going to say, you know, I'm not going to make my kids brush their teeth. I'm going to let them grow up and decide if they want to brush their teeth. Right? If we wouldn't do that as it comes to physical hygiene, how much more when it comes to eternal ramification, when it comes to spiritual issues? Scripture is very clear. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, and this is a command, bring up your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord should affect our whole family. And we notice here the conviction of Moses, he's not going to give in. Again, this transformation, this guy's amazing. This guy who was saying, send somebody else, I don't want to go. Now he's standing firm for his God. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. And so again, just as the hailstorm was unique, these locusts were unique. Again, we see in Revelation, these locusts are going to rise up and out of the pit, almost have a demonic flavor to them. Again, were these similar? We don't know. But they were brought great devastation. And verse 15 says, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And by the way, the god Set, S-E-T, was considered the protector of the crops. And yet here, obviously, he was failing on his job, right? He was obviously no match for the Lord because there's nothing left, no green. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, again, notice his language, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But notice, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So again, it's clear, God wasn't answering this prayer because he was acknowledging Pharaoh's confession. He was answering this prayer, again, to show who was clearly in charge. In verse 21, the ninth plague, and this is where we'll stop, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now, as you recall, in these first nine plagues, remember, the third, the sixth, and the ninth were similar in the fact that there was no warning, like there was in the first and second, and the fourth and fifth, and the seventh and eighth. God just does this upon the land. And here, it's darkness, which is described in a very interesting way, which may even be felt. And again, just listen, what was that darkness like? And again, I don't think we know for sure. darkness that could be felt. Now, we do know the scripture tells us that light is a part of God's character. Right? Scripture says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so some have speculated, maybe this was more than just God hiding the sun. Maybe this was him withdrawing his presence from them. Again, we see something very similar. It's going to happen at the end of time. And as we're going to read, it seems there wasn't even any artificial light. No ability for candles to work. As they're sitting in their homes, unable to see one another. And what makes it even more interesting is that we're going to read the Israelites, they did have lights in their homes. Now, maybe they paid their electric bill. I don't know. Obviously, we're being silly. I think there had to be something more than just a solar eclipse going on here. How God worked this, I don't know. Obviously supernatural. Once again, this would have been a direct confrontation with the Egyptian god Ra, the sun god, who was considered the king of the gods. He was the patron god of Pharaoh. Pharaoh got his authority from this god. And so I think it's kind of noteworthy. The Lord is confronting this god here at the very end. Again, these things have been building. God's been very strategic in what he's doing. Verse 22 says, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, he had to call to him because he couldn't see to find him. But he called to him, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." Okay, you want to take your kids, take them. But again, notice what he says here. But keep your herds, keep your animals here. Compromise number 4. Now, on the one hand, the flocks and the herds represented the Israelites' financial provision. If Pharaoh knew, they would have to come back for these, right? They're not going to leave their livelihood behind. So he's basically saying, leave your billfold here. Right? Leave your bank account here in Egypt. Go do your religious thing, right? But keep your treasure in the world. Well, is that a big deal? We can go worship the Lord. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, Satan comes to us with that same call. Okay, go do this thing. Go sit in that service. Listen to that guy talk. Sing some songs. That's okay. But please tell me you're not actually going to give them your money. Please tell me you're not going to go that far. I mean, that's your hard-earned money, right? That should be used for you. You earn that. You need security. You need provision in this world. Who knows what could happen in the economy? Who knows how things could take a downward turn? And of course, into that voice comes the word of God telling us, no, everything we have belongs to the Lord. It's all to be under his lordship. So we have to ask ourselves, does God have title not only to my time, not only to my attention, but does God have the title to my possessions? Is he truly Lord over my stuff? Because true worship of the Lord involves bringing everything in our lives under submission to him. There's no compartmentalizing according to scripture. And again, Moses understood this. Verse 25, but Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings. And again, think how easy it would have been for Moses to compromise at this point. Right? I've got him. Finally, I've got him. I've got everything. We can take our kids. All right, we'll have our kids. What's some animals? Been very easy to compromise at this point, but he stands his ground. And he continues, verse 24, if I can find my place again. Here we go. Then Pharaoh called to Moses, verse 25. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. See, it wasn't just these animals were their financial provision, though they were, but they were also the sacrifices required for worship. And Moses is making clear, we don't know the fullness of what God's going to require us in this sacrifice. And so we have to take it all. We don't know what God's going to ask us to give to him. So we have to be ready to give him whatever he wants. And is this not a beautiful statement Moses is making here? We have to put everything at the Lord's disposal to be ready to give to him. It's all his. And he can ask us anything. And we've got to be ready. We've got to have it available to give over to him. to lay down whatever he requires. Again, it's his. And I have to be ready to offer it to him. Powerful statement. And verse 27 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. From the day you see my face, you shall die. So we see the anger that's coming out of Pharaoh. I mean, threatening murder. And again, doesn't it remind us so much of what's going to happen at the end of time? All these plagues, all these judgments, and you think people would finally be broken, right? Ready for the Lord to return. And yet we read there's going to be people still gnashing their teeth at the Lord. That was Pharaoh. Get away from me. Still thinking he's in charge, right? Still thinking, I'm running the show here, so don't you come back to see me. I'll take you out. And notice Moses' response. So Moses said, and again, I would love to have heard how Moses responded. I get this picture. It may not be right. I get this picture of Pharaoh saying this in just anger, right? Veins popping out, right? Get away from me. Never want to see you again. I mean, just threatening, red-faced. And I kind of just get this picture of Moses just very calmly, maybe even quietly, but I believe firmly. So Moses said, you've spoken well. I'll never see your face again. And just that ominous words. And I don't believe Pharaoh understood the significance of what Moses just said. These are heavy words. Basically, Moses was God's representative. So when Pharaoh saw Moses, he was seeing God. When Pharaoh heard Moses, he was hearing God. And so basically saying, you're not going to hear the voice of God anymore. You're not going to see the face of God anymore. Your destiny is set. And this is so significant. This is why the psalmist prays several times, don't turn your face from me, Lord. It's why the priest, when they would bless the nation, they would pray, let your countenance shine upon us. Because God's face, his countenance turned towards the people represents his grace, represents his favor, his kindness. And Pharaoh so rejected the Lord that this favor, this grace, would now be cut off from him. And I just wonder if this isn't, for us, a picture of what happens when a person steps into eternity having rejected the Lord and finds himself in eternal condemnation in hell. Because just living in this world, whether you follow the Lord or not, right, his face is turned towards us. We all are recipients of his grace and his mercy just by being alive. He shines upon us. But once we leave this world and step into eternity, failing to submit to the Lord, acknowledging his grace, acknowledging his provision, then his face is turned from us. Maybe not so much physically, whether you can see God or not, eternity, that's not the issue. The issue is his grace, his mercy, his love, his kindness. No longer a recipient of that. Now, Pharaoh, he's going to come to Moses and Aaron after the 10th plague, and he's going to see them physically. But the idea, again, is there'll be no more chances, no more extension of grace. And again, it's such a sad picture of what happens when a person continually says no to God, that you get to this place where he says, okay, I'm turning my face from you. No more grace, no more mercy. All that kindness you take for granted, you think you don't need, but it's what sustained you all these years. It's gone. And it's to be a wake-up call. Pharaoh is to be a wake-up call for any unbeliever. For any of us here tonight, anyone who's listening, who continually is saying, no, I don't want to bow my heart to the lordship of Jesus. I want to run my own life. I want to be on the throne. Pharaoh is a huge wake-up call into our lives of what will happen if we continue on that path. If we continue to say no to God, I don't want his authority. I don't want his rules. I don't want his standards. I want to run my own life. I'm not bound to anyone. Pharaoh shows us where that life leads, not only in this realm, but ultimately in the eternal realm. And as sad though as Pharaoh is, as much as a wake-up call he should be for an unbeliever, What we need to remember as we close tonight is that though this was a hard, hard heart, one of the hardest we see in all of Scripture, what this hard heart didn't do is that it didn't stop God's plan. And that's what I want to encourage us in as we leave tonight. Though this is a great warning for unbelievers in this, there's also, I think, great encouragement for those of us who do choose to bow our heart to the Lord and submit to Him and give Him the authority of our life. And that is, in the face of the hardest hearts in this world, in the face of the hardest hearts that we bump up against, whether that's in our own family, whether that's people we work with or bosses we work for, whether that's in national leaders over our nation, the life of Pharaoh speaks to us that we can still rest. We don't have to get frantic. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We can rest in the fact that if in the face of the hardest heart you can imagine, Pharaoh, if God's will still prevailed in spite of Pharaoh's resistance, then no matter what we come up against in this realm and in our lives, we can have confidence that God's will still prevail. His plan won't be stopped. He'll have the final say on things, whether it's about us individually or whether it's about our lives eternally. And that's good news. As we close, let's thank the Lord that we have that hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, Lord. And this was a lot tonight. But I pray, Father, Lord, wherever we are, that you would speak this to our hearts, Lord. Whatever camp we're in tonight, Lord, let Pharaoh either be that which you use to bring conviction to our hearts. If we're hardening ourselves against you, if we're continuing to reject you, Lord, let that stop today. Let us seeing where it led in his life, Lord, let it bring a fear to our hearts to drive us to you. And Lord, if we're hearing your voice tonight, let us not harden your heart. Lord, today is the day of salvation. May we surrender today to you and bow our hearts to you, Lord. And for those of us here tonight who do know you, Lord, and yet we are daily, maybe in our own home or in that workplace, God, bumping up against those with hard hearts, bumping it up against those who are standing against you and turn standing against us as your kids, Lord. And then we begin to worry and get anxious, Lord, let us rest. Lord, if you could use the hardness of a Pharaoh to glorify you and bring forth your purposes, Lord, you can use anything that we may be bumping up against, Lord, in our lives right now. So let it, again, just bring encouragement to our hearts, the ability to rest and trust you, that you are the God who turns the wrath of man into praise. Lord, that's how sovereign, that's how in control you are, Lord. And may we rest in that and trust you. And may we be submissive to you in that. God, even as your people, may we not harden our hearts. Lord, may we have fertile ground for your word to be planted in, to follow you, because you have good things for us, Lord. We don't always understand them, but they are good. And so we love you and we thank you and we trust you. And we want to go out worshiping tonight, giving you the honor, giving you the praise that you deserve, giving all of you to us. We're not holding anything back, but bringing everything before you, Lord, because you deserve it. You alone are God. And so we bless you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.